You turn in your hymnals to John 6. John chapter 6, verses 1 to 15. John 6, 1 to 15. In a sermon entitled, Jesus Gives Abundance. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed into the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. And when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have one bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish. But how far will that go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who has come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you give in abundance, and that the reality of your word is that you always provide. And so we pray this morning that you would speak to us at our points of need and draw us to yourself. May your spirit speak to us, and may we listen. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor Jerry Fuller once told a story about a young couple in North Carolina. And they were set to open their own restaurant, and all that was needed was the final health inspection, the issuing of their business permit. They were almost ready to begin. And this was going to happen the next day, and this occurred September 1989. And the couple named their little restaurant Our Place. And they were excited, as you might imagine, that they were finally ready to open, finally ready to realize their dream. But that morning, the winds and rains of Hurricane Hugo hit the Atlantic coast. Unexpectedly, this ferocious storm made its way 200 miles inland to their small town. Trees were uprooted, power lines down, homes and stores destroyed. The young couple hurried to their restaurant to see if it had been destroyed. Fortunately, everything was intact. Everything was great. A deputy sheriff pulled up to the couple's restaurant and told them that their restaurant, the fire station next door, and a service station down the road were the only ones that had electricity. The young couple called the health inspector, said, "Please, please, come immediately so we can open our restaurant." But because of the power outage, the inspector could not get to his office to issue a permit. No permit, no business opening, and with a refrigerator stocked with 300 pounds of bacon and beef and bushels of tomatoes and lettuce and bread, there was only one thing to do. They decided to give that food away. They told the deputy, "Tell your coworkers and all the other emergency people you see that we'll have free BLTs and coffee for anybody who wants to drop by." And soon firemen and policemen and linemen and other workers were filling into Our Place. And when the couple heard that another restaurant was scalping people by charging $10 for 2 eggs, toast, and bacon, they placed a sign in their window, free BLTs, free coffee, families, travelers, and street people were welcomed, all of them, free of charge. Then something quite amazing began to happen. People who happened by started cleaning counters, sweeping floors. Volunteers took over the dishwashing. People from a neighboring town that had not been hit too bad by the storm heard what was happening, and they bought food from their freezers. Nearby merchants heard, responded with food of all kinds and sorts. And somehow, as the day went on, those first cups of coffee and those BLTs stretched into 16,000 meals. The restaurant's small stock of supplies actually increased by 500 loaves of bread, 350 pots of coffee, and bushels of produce. A miracle had occurred in that small North Carolina town, a miracle of love. Sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? A little bit of food stretches into a great deal of food. Today's gospel lesson takes place near the Sea of Galilee. And as seas go, the Sea of Galilee was only 13 miles long at its widest, 8 miles across. To have some quiet time for himself and the disciples, Jesus crossed over to the other side of that body of water, but people would always follow Jesus. Great crowds of people. They would never leave him alone. And in those days, people didn't work on the clock as we do in modern times. They didn't work 9 to 5. Most of them worked for themselves, maybe farming a piece of land, owning a fishing boat, sharing a small business with their relations and friends. No reason why they couldn't just drop their work, follow Jesus. They felt led to do it, so they did follow him. Some of them sailed across the sea in small boats. Others walked around the northern end of the sea. By the thousands they came, searching for Jesus. And our Bible lesson for today says they found him. He'd gone up onto a mountainside where he was sitting down to talk to his disciples. And we find that in verse 1. And this great crowd of people follows him, and they follows him because he was a special guy. There were signs that were happening. There were miracles that were happening. They had sick people in their families that they wanted healed. So he goes up to the mountainside with his disciples, and then he looks out in verse 5. He looks out, sees the great crowd that is coming toward him. Imagine this crowd. Imagine that we are here at church, and as far as the eye can see, from the top, there are hundreds and hundreds of people that are making their way down to the church. The Bible says 5,000 men. We can only imagine that the number, therefore, includes with children and women, well over 10,000 people. So imagine this number of people walking to Jesus, coming to him, and he looks out and sees them. And he looks out and he sees them, and he asks Philip a question. He asks Philip, he says in verse 5, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" Let us recall where they are. They've gone up onto a mountain. They went on the other side. There is no Walmart. There is no ShopRite. There is nothing where they could go and buy it, even if they had the money. And so Jesus therefore asks anyway, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" The Bible says he asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. He's on vacation. He's trying to get away from the people. They're trying to get healed. They're trying to press upon him. He's trying to get away. And yet he looks out on this great crowd of people. that may have spent all day crossing over the sea to get to him, that had walked around that large amount of distance to get to him, and he had compassion on them. It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough for each of these people to have just one bite. So, with no McDonald's, no Burger King, he asks. Not enough money, even if there is a place to go buy it. And then there's an interesting person that speaks up. Andrew. Andrew, you remember him, don't you? He's the one who brought his brother, Simon Peter, to Jesus. We get Peter. He's a big deal in the church and in the Bible, but it is his brother who brought Peter to Jesus. And so we see that Andrew is here, mentioned in the Bible, and he speaks up and he says, "Here is a boy. Here, Jesus, is a boy. Here's a boy with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. So he saw something. He saw something. How far will they go among so many? At least he was seeing what was there. And so, you know, I wonder, certainly Andrew wasn't the leader that Peter was, but I wonder if he wasn't something else. I wonder if Peter wasn't genuinely a people person. One of those people that just saw a little boy and, you know, hey, I see you got that. I can just see him. Hey, I see you got some fish there and some loaves. Wow, how great. He's the one connecting. I can just see that happening. I don't think any of the rest of the disciples noticed this kid. Among the vast throng, I mean, children don't even count when they're reporting the numbers of people that were fed. Women neither were counted here. And Jesus changes all that in the New Testament. But Andrew had noticed this young fellow. Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. Now, I'd like to think that there are people in this church, young and old, who like this lad with the loaves of fish and the loaves of bread and small fish, have something to offer Jesus. That's why there's power time, because there's something we have to offer. That's why there's Sunday school, because there's something we have to offer. We take our ministry to children seriously. It's said that the 18th century discovered the man, the 19th century discovered the woman, and the 20th century discovered the child. Well, we're in the 21st century now, but for many of us, children are still at the heart of the church's life. We should all want every child in Waldron and Spring Valley and every place that ARC and other churches reach out to, that they know that they are an important part of our community. What would we do without children? They're worth whatever effort we put into supplying them with all that we can. Sam Wesley was a devoted pastor in England, and in Wesley's heart there burned a desire to see the church renewed, to see the church revived. And one day he was studying and praying and praying and studying while his 2 small children, John and Charles, were playing on the stairway, and they were noisy, as young boys tend to be. And finally, Sam Wesley, their dad, became so distracted by the noise that he rushed out of his study and shouted at them, "Go play somewhere else! I'm trying to pray for a great revival to come upon the church, and your noise is disturbing me." Little did Sam Wesley know that the Great Awakening for which he was praying, running up and down those stairs, was the Great Awakening. His small boys, John and Charles, who would one day become key figures in that awakening. E.T. Sullivan has written that when God wants a great work done in the world, or a great wrong righted, he goes about it in a very unusual way. He doesn't stir up his earthquakes or send for his thunderbolts. Instead, he has a helpless little baby born, perhaps in a simple home and with obscure parents, and then God puts the idea into a mother or father's heart, and they put it into the baby's mind, and then God waits. The greatest forces in the world are not the earthquakes and the thunderbolts. The greatest forces in the world are young children that are going to get those backpacks and that are going to be hearing about Power Time, that are going to be coming to our fun day. In the ancient world, children counted for very little. Yet the Greek philosopher Socrates once wisely wrote, "Could I climb the highest place in Athens, lift my voice and proclaim, 'Fellow citizens, why do you turn and scrape every stone to gather wealth and take so little care of your children, to whom one day you must relinquish it all?'" The world that we want, the country that we want, is living in our community, in Waldron and in other places. They are the future. They should be the prayers and the actions that we take, because 50 years from now, we will not be here, most of us. Some of the young people excluded, Audrey especially. But many of us will not be here. And it is those people that we are investing in today that will fill the church pews and the church places. They are the future of our country, of our church, of our world. And every moment and every dime and every material that we place within them is an investment in eternity, an investment in the future. I'm thankful for the young people. Sharon shared this morning about her thanks for them. We thank God for each of you, and we realize what you can yet be with God's help. St. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 4:12, don't let people look down on you because you are young or younger. We're thankful for our youth. We're thankful for our children. But our potential for service to Jesus Christ does not decrease with age. We are also thankful for our middle and older adults. We dare not let our cultural obsession with youth blind us to the fact that many persons have their most productive years later in life, have the greatest opportunity to influence the children of tomorrow when they have some additional time to do so. And so here we come back to the Bible. Andrew says, "Here is a boy. Here is a boy." There is someone here this morning who has something to offer Jesus Christ, and they don't think it's that much. They don't think they have that much to offer. They may be nameless, not known, just like this little boy in the miracle of the feeding of well over 10,000 people there on that mountainside. Everyone in this room has something to offer to God. John Ortenberg, in his book, The Me I Want to Be, tells a wonderful and true story of someone who offered herself to God. Her name was Evelyn Brand. She was the mother of the famous missionary Dr. Paul Brand. When she was a young woman, she felt called by God to go to India. And this was a major step for a single woman in 1909. But Evelyn was determined. She married a young man named Jesse Brand, who also felt called to the mission field. And together they began a ministry to people in rural India. Things did not get off to the roaring start they had hoped for. They went 7 years without a single convert. Peyton is right. God's time is not necessarily what we want. 7 years in God's timing is nothing at all if our entire life is but a breath. Yet we are so impatient and believe that God should resolve the issues that face us and the problems that overwhelm us and overcome us right now. I know I feel that way sometimes. So, something remarkable happened, though, in God's time. The pastor of a local tribal religion developed a fever. Wow, somebody got sick. And it was God's will to bring about a miracle. What a concept. This guy grew deathly ill. He was dying. Nobody would go near him. They were scared to death of the sickness he had. Evelyn and Jesse Brand weren't afraid. They cared for him moment by moment, day by day, not speaking the words of the gospel that no one had listened to for 7 years, but living the words of the gospel by caring for this man who would have killed him if he had the chance. The dying priest, as they cared for him, proclaimed to the entire village, "This God, Jesus, must be the true God, because only Jesse and Evelyn will care for me in my dying." It was a turning point in the ministry. People in the tribe developed a new openness to the life and teachings of Jesus, and in increasing numbers, they began to follow Christ. They had 13 years of productive service in that area of India. You're like, "Whoa, Pastor, you're just giving me great news. 7 years, nothing. A guy dies, 13 years, A plus." Jesse died. Died. Evelyn was just 50. Everybody expected, okay, your husband died, surprisingly. You spent 13 years, you've done your service. You're a single woman now, widow. I guess you're going home. She would not do it. She refused. She stayed another 20 years until the mission board she had served so faithfully. She stayed there. Toward the end of her life, everyone called Evelyn Granny Brand. At age 70, Granny Brand received word from her home mission office. They told her, "Granny, it's time to retire. Time to stop. Time to come home." She refused. She had a little shack. They might not be supporting her any longer, but she knew where her home was, and she built a little shack there, that mountainous rural part of India, and she bought a pony. She bought a pony to get around, and for 5 years, this woman in her 70s would ride village to village to village on her pony to tell people about Jesus. At age 75, she fell off the pony. She broke her hip. And yet for another 18 years after breaking her hip at 75, she traveled from one village to another on horseback, ministering to the people of India. When she hit 93, she couldn't ride her pony anymore. So the men in her village where she served put her on a stretcher and carried her from one village to another. She died at the age of 95, still serving her Lord, going village to village, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no one in this church that is too young. There is no one in this church that is too old. The Lord has a reason and a purpose for your being here on this earth, for your being here in this service this morning, and He is telling you, I've got something for you to do. I don't want you to focus on what you don't have. I want you to focus on what you do have. You are saying, how can you use me to reach out and take care of these 10,000 people? And He's saying, I just want you to give me your two fish and your five loaves. Let me deal with the rest of it. Give me what you got. Don't figure out the rest. That's my job. That woman never retired. She just graduated. Someone wisely once said, our life is God's gift to us. What we make of life is our gift to God. Every one of us has something to offer God. And look what happens when we do. Evelyn and Jesse Brand had a long and productive ministry. Their son, well-known and respected missionary writer and physician Dr. Paul Brand, touched even more lives. Their influence has been multiplied many times over. It's a wondrous story. It's an amazing story. In the same way, Jesus takes the five barley loaves and two small fish, and He blesses them. He blesses them. He takes what is offered to Him, and He blesses it. He gives thanks in verse 11. He had His disciples then distribute it to the multitudes. Thousands upon thousands of people were fed. And when they gathered up the leftovers, the Bible says they filled from those five loaves and those two fish. How many baskets full? Baskets full. You can look in the Bible if you want to. How many? Anybody? 12! 12 baskets! 12 basketfuls! And as you might imagine, here's what I want to say this morning, because I've been having a rough time with this myself. Lucy, when I told her I was preaching on the feeding of the 5,000, she says, you preached on that a number of times. And I'm like, yes. She said, well, what is your take on it this time? Is it any different? It is. It is a bit different today. The reality is, let's look at the provision that Jesus offers. We're asking that God would give us our daily bread, that He would provide for our needs. But here we find in this story of the feeding of the 5,000 that something happens that we should take hold of, that we should grab hold of and keep. The Lord does not give everybody a bite to eat. The Lord does not even give everybody all they can eat. He ensures there are lots of leftovers. The God who loves you, the God who cares about you, is going to fill you up not only with what you need, but with more than you can handle. This is His promise. It is true of the Brands, and yet the reality is, if they had examined their life and their ministry at any time, they could have given up and said, Lord, why did we study? Why did we come all the way here and for 7 years, nothing to show for it? And yet the blessing that God was about to pour out upon them and upon the people that would hear their message and the ministry that was being received by their son that would live on in him after they were long gone made a tremendous, profound difference. Now, this miracle obviously was electric with the crowd. We get some visitors to our potlucks and other things too. Typically, there are leftovers. Just ask Carlton. We make sure he's well cared for. We got falafel pans, and believe me, we always have something falafel for everybody. So there's not only enough, except for Provi's plan. I take that home. We got to make sure there's more than enough of that. Jesus did not want to be a mere earthly king. And they wanted to make him a king. It's like, man, look at this. We don't need to do anything. Jesus will give us everything. If he can do this, he can do anything. But he didn't want to be an earthly king alone. He wanted to be the king of their hearts. He wanted to find other young men and young women and aging men and aging women, each of them with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish to offer and help, to let them see miracles in their lives as well. That was his plan then. That is his plan now. Jesus is looking for people whose influence he can magnify and multiply. That's how he's always worked. That is Jesus' plan for the redemption of this world. Each one of us, young and old, offering ourselves what we've got to Christ, finding that one gift that we have to offer him, and seeing it through until the day comes when we see his victory and we give thanks for having played a small part in that victory. As someone has noted, the story of the feeding of the 5,000 appears in every one of the Gospels, but only John's Gospel says the loaves and the fishes came from a boy. Like the New Testament widow who put her last 2 coins in the treasury. Like the Old Testament widow who used the last of her meal and oil to make bread for Elijah, this young boy gives all he had. Now I want you to notice something if you don't think you've got much to offer God. Every one of these 3 people are nameless. We do not know their names. Their names are not mentioned, and yet they are used by God in amazing ways that we speak about to this day. These 3 people, their acts of faith and trust and generosity are still remembered even today. There's a phrase that you hear, I don't know. We need to examine our lives. That's what we need to do. We need to see what we've got. We need to see what we have to give. And then we can't discount that. We can't say, well, I only have... Because God is the great multiplier. God is the great magnifier. And if he gave you just 5 loaves and 2 fish, or just 1 loaf and 1 fish, he is going to magnify it. He is going to multiply it, because that's what he does. He wants you to give something that you've got so that he can use you for his honor and glory. So what do you got? He wants you to give all you have, because the kingdom is about giving yourself. Do you have a specific skill that Christ can use for the betterment of the world? What can you offer to Jesus? This young guy had 5 loaves, 2 fish. He offered them to the master, and look what happened. Look what happened. Can you imagine how that young man felt when he got home? Can you imagine his excitement as he tried to tell his mom and dad, "You won't believe what happened"? I think he brought a falafel pan and he brought home more than he actually took. That's what I think, but not in the Bible, just in my head. He must have been amazingly excited. And you and I can know that kind of excitement as well. All we have to do is give to Jesus what we've got. Father in heaven, I thank you for each of us, for all of us have something to offer you. All of us have something to give you. So help us, Lord, not to minimize what we've got or focus on someone else that we think has more to give. Lord, it is you we should focus on, for you are the one that can take what we've got and make it a miracle. So take what we have, Lord. We freely offer it to you today. thank you, Lord, for giving us not only what we need, but more than we can handle. In Jesus' name, amen.